So this morning, we'll read a passage here in just a few minutes, and we're going to be exploring the pastoral prayer. And so this is a part of the worship service. The bulletin outline has a number of things that happened during the worship time. And so the pastoral prayer is one of those parts of the service. And so we're just going to explore it. My aim in doing that is so that we can reflect and that we can feel nurtured and feel the Spirit at work in us, and that we might meditate on what the Bible has to say about the pastoral prayer. We'll get into that more in just a minute. But I just want to say, so there was a priest, a minister, and a guru that were sitting discussing the best positions for prayer while a telephone repairman worked nearby. Kneeling is definitely the best way to pray, the priest said. No, said the minister. I find the best way to pray is standing up with my hands outstretched to heaven. You both have it wrong, said the guru. The most effective way to pray is lying down on the floor, like this. Well, the telephone repairman contained himself no longer. Fellows, he interrupted them, the best praying I'd ever done was hanging upside down by a telephone pole. Have you been there? So this morning we're not going to explore so much as the best positions for praying, but what are the roles? Who should pray the pastoral prayer? And what's the best way to pray the pastoral prayer? Who should pray the pastoral prayer, and how should it be done? So let's see what the Bible has to say for us and the Spirit as we explore who should pray the pastoral prayer and how should it be done. And then for us to reflect on it during the weeks ahead. So let's read together the passage from Ephesians 3, and it's verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And this is Paul's prayer to the people at Ephesus. So, who should pray the pastoral prayer, and how should it be done? And in this morning's passage is Paul's pastoral prayer to the congregation at Ephesus. Now, this pastoral prayer was written in a letter and put in the mail and mailed off. All right, maybe it wasn't mail, maybe it was hand-delivered. But anyway, you get the point, all right? So they got it in the, you know, they got it by letter. And then one of the members of the church, not Paul, would stand up at the, you know, at the front of the podium and read the letter. And so then this was the letter. So this is what the people in the congregation heard. They heard this: for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and so on. And they read the whole thing. And so this was a pastoral prayer to the congregation. And Paul, a little bit before this passage here, says that I became a servant. This is in verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel, the gospel of God's gift of life, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So Paul writes the pastoral letter through the working of this power, the power of God. And so who prays the pastoral prayer? Certainly the pastor prays the pastoral prayer through the working of God's power, just as Paul had done here, maybe not in person, but through the letter. And so I want to explore this question. So then, is there anyone else who also might be praying the pastoral prayer? And so I want to take a look and explore this a little bit. And I want to go back now to the time just before Jesus. And and actually during Jesus' lifetime, but before he died. And so the situation is that they have, like us, they have a church building. It's called the temple. And there's this, some of you who've been to Jerusalem know about this, there's a temple mount. So there's this, on this mountain, mini mountain in Jerusalem. And upon this temple mount is this building, massive building, the temple. Now the way this is set up is that there's a 40-foot wall around the whole temple mount. It kind of, it's like your front yard, your whole house having a fence around it. Front yard, side yard, and backyard. Okay, you can picture that. You've got your fence up. Only this one is 40 feet tall. All right? And it's up on a mountain to start with. So it's like, you know, you're looking straight up and have nothing but a 40-foot high wall. So this is how the people come to this temple, this place. It's foreboding wall that they have to come, navigate up the hill first, and then through these doors to get into just the area on top of the mount. Now, and this is the place within this, let's call it a yard, just so we can visualize it, okay? So it's the front yard, the side yard, and the backyard, like of your house. And this is called the court of the Gentiles. So in other words, this is where anyone can roam. Anyone can hang out there, okay? Doesn't matter who, they could be non-Jewish. They could be, you know, tax collector, murderer, slander, whoever, okay? They can hang out there. Now, this is the top of the mountain, the Temple Mount area. Then you have to go up 15 steps and walk a little further, and then up another 4 steps. And then you're into, and then there's a 5-foot tall wall that is the actual building inside the Temple Mount area. There's a 5-foot tall wall, and so after you've gone up the 15 steps, walk a little and go up another 4, then you're in the court of women area. Okay, and remember, this is the patriarchal times here, okay? This is not today or 20 years from today, right? The court of the women. This is where who could be allowed to hang out? The women. The women could hang out there. And then you take another 15 steps up, and then you've got the court, and this is a euphemism, okay? It's the court of the Israelites. And who is the court of the Israelites for? It's for the men, okay? The men, the Jewish men, okay? Then there's another 12 steps up, and you have the court of the priests, all right? The court of the priests. Now, in the court of the priests is the actual, where the court of the priests are is where the actual temple is. That is, it's actually where the sanctuary is. Everything else is sort of like a you know, a narthex, an entry area, a foyer kind of thing. But now we're talking about the actual sanctuary, and this is where only the priest may be, not the Israelites, not the women, and not the Gentiles. All right? So over here is, this is the actual sanctuary. And so this is where all the priests may hang out. Now, within this area is what's called the Holy of Holies. All right? So the area where the priests are, it's the holy place. That's what they say. But within it is the Holy of Holy places. And so where the priests are, there's a curtain. It's 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, and it's as thick as a man's hand. And it's a Babylonian tapestry. And Exodus describes this as a fabric of blue, scarlet, and purple, and with a cherubim weaved in by a skilled artisan. And so this is what this tapestry is, this curtain. And so the priests have to get through this tapestry. They got to get through the curtain, and once they get through the curtain, there's another curtain. Okay? There's another curtain. Not as fancy or big or as heavy as the other one, but still another curtain. And then within that curtain is the covenant of the ark. Okay? Is where the Ten Commandments rest. Okay? So you got the picture of that? Now, does this scream out to you? Stay away. Right? Does it say that to you? It's like, stay away. It's saying to the Gentiles, stay away. It's saying to the women, stay away. And to the men, the Israelites, stay away. And even to the priests, it says, stay away. You see, because only once a year on the Day of Atonement can a priest enter into the Holy of Holies. And even then, only as the priest sacrifices the blood of a goat so that the priest can actually be forgiven of his sins and of the sins of the people. All right? So there you have it. So it says, stay away. Stay away, right? And that this is a holy place, and it's very well protected, you know? And so this is the way the temple was built. This is how it's all set up. Is it wrong? Well, the Lord said to Solomon and put on Solomon's heart to build a temple. In fact, David had on his heart to build a temple. But the Lord said, not now, time's not ready. And then it came to Solomon. Solomon said, is it time? And the Lord said, go for it. He said that I will promise to be with you and with the Israelites. And so Solomon is building the temple. And I will promise to be with you, and just as I promised to be with your father, David. And the Lord's promise to Solomon's father, David, is from 2 Samuel, is that your home and your kingdom will go on forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And so you see, God is at work through Solomon and then through David and has a promise at work. So there's something that God is up to, despite the fact that looking at it today, we would say, wow, that's weird. Got all these walls. In fact, I didn't tell you that at the entrance to the court of the women, there are signs everywhere posted on the wall. They found two of them not too long ago. And the signs say, Gentiles, keep out at the penalty of death. All right? Can you imagine, you know, our putting a sign at the front door, and if you're a guest, don't worry, we're not going there, okay? But we have, it says, you know, if you're a guest, don't come in here. We're going to, you know, either the Lord or we are going to kill you if you do. Right? Is that very welcome? No. But that's how it was. But God had a plan, and so God was on the move. And so far we know that the pastoral prayer, certainly the pastor prays the pastoral prayer through the working of God's power. Now, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51. This is taught the story of Jesus' death on the cross. And so Jesus cries out again. He just said, Lama, Lama, sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cries out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple tore in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and every tomb broke open. And, you know, I'll tell you, literally, hell broke loose. Hell broke loose because of Jesus' death on the cross. It says in Hebrews 10:19-20, it says that we may approach the most holy place. Remember this sacred place here that only one priest once a year could go in on the Day of Atonement, and only then when he sheds the blood of a goat? Well, now, as Hebrews 10 says, we may enter with confidence the most holy place through the curtain opened for us. Through the opening of the curtain. That is the blood of Jesus. All right? We may enter with confidence, the most holy place through the opening of the curtain. That is the blood of Christ. All right? So what does all this mean? It means that you, as members of the congregation, have an opening. And I have an opening. We've got direct connect. We've got Jesus on speed dial. We've got a direct connection with God. We do not need to be something more than someone curious to come into the court of the Gentiles. We do not need to be something more different than a woman. We don't need to be something different or more than being an Israelite. We don't need to be more something more than being a priest or even the one selected once a year to go into the most holy of holies. Instead, you and I are free and invited, empowered, able, and called to connect and pray with God in the quiet of your closet and in the hubbub of worship. Wow. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? So, what does this mean? 2 Peter, verse 5, says that you are a holy nation. You are a holy nation, a blessed priesthood, a special people set apart to be a blessing to all. You're a holy priesthood. And so who are the priests who would pray the pastoral prayer? But the priests of the congregation and the priests of the pastor. So what would that look like? I want to invite you to reflect on that in the weeks ahead. So who may pray the pastoral prayer? The pastor and the people. Would we honor God? You know, the temptation is, it's not just been us who are struggling with this issue, because this is an issue that's really been a struggle all through time, including at the time of the Reformation and just before. The church at the time just before the Reformation would, the whole worship time, the mass service was done in Latin. How many of you know Latin? And the priest would be, looking this way and not as much that way, although there's some benefit, definitely, for the priest facing this way. I like to do that when we do the offering. I'm one of you and I'm with you. And there's beautiful symbolism in that. But the Bible also, at the time of the Reformation, was translated into the languages of the people. The worship service began to be done in the languages of the people. And not just in the Reformation, but the Counter-Reformation of our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church began to see that, yes, we need to get back, we need to remember that it isn't just the priest who prays, but it's the people. It isn't just the priest who worships, but it's the people. So that we all may connect one with another and with God. So how do we pray the pastoral prayer? Well, in this morning's passage, the first verse says that for this reason, this is Paul saying his letter to the people of Ephesus, for this reason, that is, because of what God has done in allowing all the people to have access to God in every way, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And so how is he praying? He's praying like the priest who said, the best position for prayer is kneeling. So he's kneeling. How do we pray? Whether by kneeling, like Paul and the priest, or by standing with hands outstretched to heaven, like the minister, or by lying down on the floor like the guru, or by hanging from a telephone pole upside down like the telephone repairman. We pray humbly before a God who opens his living room, his kitchen, his front yard, and his heart to you and I, that we may worship him.